Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a worthy God. And it is our heart's desire to seek after you, to love you, to seek your face. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. You have been good and faithful. You've been faithful down through the generations. Though Satan has brought his attacks and has desired to overrule your will and your ways, ultimately, we see that you have won and continue to win. We thank you, Lord, that our enemy is no greater than you, and that you are a refuge and a place to hide. You are a present help in time of need. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This lesson has been prepared 3 weeks ago. And so it took me a little bit of reviewing for myself. So hopefully this will go off all right. We had been focusing rather intently upon the acts of personal worship, that we need to set aside time and effort to give God glory. And ways that we could do that. We looked at some different ideas, some aids to help us in that. What were some of those aids? Can any of you kids remember? I know this is stretching back 3 weeks. What kind of things can we use to help us to worship God? Hymns. Good. What else? The Bible, especially the book of Psalms, right? Offerings? I don't remember mentioning offerings, but that is a way that we do worship God. That's another way that we worship God. Good books. All right. Good job. You really paid attention or took good notes or something. So tonight I want to focus on two different things. Before we bring our study to a conclusion, it's hard not to deal with John chapter 4, where it talks about worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and then taking our thoughts a bit broader than that act of worship. There are many things in our life that can be done as acts of worship as we go through our day, and so I just want to look at some of those. So John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. Can anybody tell me what is going on in John chapter 4? Okay, it's the account of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, right? Jesus had to go through Samaria, and he sends his disciples to take care of some things, get them water and food and whatnot, And this woman comes out to talk, to get water from the well, and Jesus begins to talk to her. And she was rather resistant when it came to speaking of spiritual things. She tries to divert the conversation, and Jesus has a way of answering her issues and bringing her back to the main problems. So John 4, verses 19 through 24, somebody would read those verses for us.
The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. The Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit. For the Father is seeking such to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
Okay. So there was some religious conflict, some disagreement. This goes all the way back to the division of the kingdoms. When they set up the idols, the two calves, and those in the northern kingdom started worshiping there rather than going down to Jerusalem, and this put a divide between the people of Israel. In captivity, the northern kingdom gets taken away, the population gets diluted down with Gentiles, and so this was considered an unclean area, and yet there were still those that were seeking to worship God. And she says that we worship here in this mountain. You say we have to worship at Jerusalem. Well, Jesus wasn't going to be caught in the religious conflict, but really points out a problem with both of these things. The Samaritans rejected all of the Old Testament except for the Pentateuch. So they were holding on to those first five books of the Bible. And their worship was characterized by enthusiasm. And Jesus points out that it was without truth. You don't know what you worship. So they were very religious. They were very worshipful. They had a lot of zeal and passion in their worship, but they didn't know what they were worshiping. The Jews had the opposite problem. They had the truth, but they had no heart. You have the Pharisees that held to all of these rules and regulations, and it's all full of do's and don'ts. And I think both of these ideas have carried on down through the years when it comes to our worship. A lot of times you have churches that are very fundamental. They teach the truth of the Word of God, but they also become rather Pharisaic. It's all about do's and don'ts and rules to live by and lists to follow and traditions that we have to follow, and somewhere along the line we lose the heart of worship. We don't have a passion for it. It's all intellectual. It's all just kind of obligation, as though we are still under the law. And then there's other groups that are very excited about their worship, but oftentimes they're not very doctrinally sound. And so we see this that carries on down through the generations. As John MacArthur says, the worship that occurred on Mount Gerizim was enthusiastic heresy. The worship offered at Jerusalem was barren, lifeless orthodoxy. Lots of big words there. But do you think God is pleased with either of those extremes? Does he want us to be intellectually right but not have a heart and a desire to love him? Shake your head this way. Does he want us to have all enthusiasm but not have the truth? Shake your head this way again, okay? He doesn't want those two extremes. And so Jesus is telling them, you have to worship with both spirit and truth. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, this has been God's design from the very beginning. This isn't something new that Jesus was just pulling on her. If you'll read these verses for me. Okay, we see here an inner passion, a heart that seeks after God. It's a heart that is wholehearted seeking. Chapter 6 and verse 5. All your heart, right? It's the affection, the love that we should have for God is a wholehearted love for God. Chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3. Okay, it's a relationship with God that is sought from the heart. God looks upon the heart, and He will bring things into our life that will reveal the heart. He already knows where our hearts are, but sometimes He has to show us. And we ought to be seeking Him with a wholehearted love. Psalm 108, verse 1. My heart is steadfast. It's stable. It's established. It's fixed. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13.
No servant can serve two masters, for one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Okay, we're starting to talk here about a double heart, right? A divided heart, one that tries to serve God in one moment, but tries to serve the desires of the flesh in the next. God doesn't want a heart that's divided. He wants us to be wholehearted. He doesn't want us to be double-minded, James 1:8. Okay, James 4 and verse 8. Okay, purify your hearts, you double-minded. This double-mindedness comes from impurity of life, which flows from our heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Okay, all of the issues of life spring from the heart, so we need to guard it. Psalm 86, verse 11. Okay, unite my heart to fear thy name. The natural tendency is to have a divided heart. God wants heart worship. He wants spirit worship. Psalm 145 and verse 18. Okay, so truth is important as well. He is near to those that call upon Him in truth. Pilate asks a very significant question, even though he was kind of mocking at the time. He says, what is truth? But John 17:17 gives us an answer to that. Okay, the Word of God is truth. And so we can't just go in for emotionalism. And this has been an issue down through the ages. Don had just read a book that dealt with the revivals and the Great Awakening, and a lot of the things that were being done and said about the revival was just emotionalism. People doing crazy things, and the conservative pastors had to kind of fight against that. There's activities that the church shouldn't be engaged in. These things are not from God. We have to hold fast to the truth as well as our passion for the Lord. So that is why preaching has such a prominent position in our worship service. That's not the trend today. As we look at churches, their time together is shrinking. They have a large song service with lots of powerful emotional songs, and then the pastor gets up and gives a very short devotional thought, and everybody goes home content that they've done their duty in worship, right? Because worship is focused on the emotional rather than the combination of spirit and truth. So we need to be careful that we have both, and preaching is a vital part of worship, giving prominence to the Word of God. So now let's think of worship in the broader life. So worship is all that we are, reacting rightly to all that He is. That's John MacArthur said that. Worship is all that we are, reacting rightly to all that He is. So in essence, worship is doing what brings glory to God. And there are many things that bring glory to God and are acts of worship. And some of them we don't necessarily think of as acts of worship. We might not think of the act of repentance as an act of worship. It's something that we need to do before we worship, right? We need to get the relationship right with God before we can be heard in our prayers and give Him proper praise. But in reality, the very aspect of repenting of our sin is an act of worship. Let's look at Joshua 7:19. Anybody have it? Joshua 7:19. So Joshua saw a relationship to giving glory to God and confessing his sin. Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. Okay, so here's a case that goes in the other direction, that they receive the judgment of God and they refuse to repent. They would not give God the glory that He deserves. 1 John 1:8 through 10. We focus on 1 John 1:9. We rejoice that we're able to confess our sins to God, but sadly, there's many times that Christians don't see a necessity of repentance. And so we have to come to a point sometimes and doubt whether they are genuine believers. I have heard several stories where people are brought into counseling and their lives are in shambles, their relationships are falling apart, and one or the other doesn't recognize that there is anything wrong. There's no sin on their part. In fact, the pastors ask them, when is the last time you've repented of a sin? Today? This week? This month? It's not a part of their life. They're not viewing themselves as sinners. And in not doing that, they're calling God a liar. That doesn't bring glory to God. But when we come into agreement with God, I am a sinner, and there's many things in my life daily that do not measure up to the glory of God. And I come before God and I admit those things to Him. God, this was sin. This didn't bring glory to Your name. Please forgive me. We are elevating God in our thinking. We are humbling ourselves. John 9, 39 through 41. Okay, this Pharisees, they thought they had it. Their eyes were open, or so they thought. But in reality, they were blind. They could not see their own sinfulness. And because they could not see their sinfulness, they would refuse to repent of that sinfulness and be cleansed. But Jesus, in coming, brings sight to the blind. Those that once could not see, now see their sin and they repent. And so it is so important to make repentance a part of our worship. We need to order our lives by believing the promises of God, another way of worshiping the Lord with our lives. Romans 4, 18 through 20.
Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God.
So we remember the life of Abraham. God had come to him and given him a promise. He told him to leave his land, and God was going to bless him and give him a land and give him an inheritance and give him offspring as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And from that point, Abraham began to fashion his life according to the promise of God. He left his land. He left his family. He traveled to a country he didn't know, and he continued to live by faith that God was going to fulfill his promises. And that brings glory to God. 1 John 5:10. Okay, if God has given us a promise and we do not fashion our lives according to that promise, what are we saying about God? God's not faithful. God's not true to his word. God's not able. Right? If we're not going to fashion our lives according to the promises of the word, we're making God out to be a liar, which is just the opposite of worship. So when we do fashion our lives according to the word of God and according to his promises, we bring glory to God because we're saying God is powerful, God is true, God is faithful. He's going to fulfill his promises in this aspect of my life. We need to be bearing spiritual fruit, John 15, 1 through 8.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean, word which I have spoken. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, you, unless you abide. I am the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I in him, for without me you can do. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples.
Okay. Abiding in the vine, drawing our hearts close to God, walking in fellowship with him, drawing from him the strength for each day, yielding to him and his will. Those things are the abiding in me. And as we abide in him, we're demonstrating our faith in God and living out glory to God. The fruit which is produced by the work of the Spirit is transforming our lives, and it demonstrates the great and good God that we serve. So bearing fruit is a way of bringing worship to God, abiding with him. We count him to be worthy of our time and our love and affections. Philippians 1, 10 and 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness to the glory of God. One way that we can worship God is to set God before our eyes in every choice and action. Colossians 1:10. Okay, in everything, it's every aspect of our life. 1 Peter 2:12. Okay, that as we humbly submit to the will of God and do His will in different areas of our life, others will give God the glory. We worship God as we speak of God to others. Psalm 22:22-24. Okay, David determines that he's going to declare the glory of God, and he calls on other believers to do the same. Luke 17:15-16. Okay, those lepers that had received healing, only one of them gave God the glory. Having a thankful spirit rather than complaining is one way that we worship God. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. So when we complain, we're not glorifying God. We're bringing dishonor to Him. It displeases Him rather than giving Him pleasure. Our worship is to be something that gives pleasure to God. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 27. So what are we doing when we complain? Right. God hates me because He hasn't given me what I want when I want it. It's a very self-centered perspective on life. When we look at the things which God has chosen to give us, we're saying, I don't like it. God isn't good. God isn't loving. God isn't taking care of my needs. God doesn't care for me. God has lied to me. He didn't give me what He said He was going to give me. Okay? And all of that is just, again, the opposite of worship. It is bringing God shame. It's speaking lies about God. Psalm 147:1. Okay, singing is a way that we worship God. Psalm 92:1. It is good to sing praises. Psalm 135:1-3. Okay, sing praises to His name, for it is what? Pleasant. All right. Submitting to the will of God, submitting to the will and work of God in your life. A lot of times things happen that are not what we would choose for ourselves. What was the song that we sang just a little bit ago by Ron Hamilton? I don't think that was it, was it? Anyway, he wrote it when he was going through a very dark time. He lost sight in his eye. That's why he becomes Patch the Pirate, right? God never moves without a purpose or plan. And we give glory and worship to Him as we submit to those things which were outside of our control that God has chosen by His providence to bring into our life. 1 Peter 4:13-14.
Okay.
Okay. By submitting to the persecution that you receive in this world, by living a godly life, you bring glory to God. It is an act of worship. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12.
Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and for all good pleasure of his goodness, faith, and power. Lord Jesus Christ, may be glorified in you with the grace of our God and Lord Jesus.
Okay, he's working out his will in our life to his glory. John 11, 4. Okay, can you tell us what that sickness was? What's the context of the passage? Okay, who was his love? His loved one. It was Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And it brought grief, sorrow to his sisters, even to Jesus. But it was the will of God. John 21, 19 through 22. Okay, so Jesus is walking with Peter and John, and he tells them about how Peter is going to die a death of crucifixion. And Peter looks around and he sees John. He says, "What about him?" And Jesus says, "What's that to you?" God's will for each one of us is different. We glorify God not by responding to other people's issues, not God's will in somebody else's life, but humbly submitting to God's will for my life. Let's go with John 14, 13, rightly focused prayer life. Okay, praying in the will of the Father. What is the nature of Jesus Christ and his will on earth? And we pray according to his will, he will answer. And that brings glory to his name. In Galatians 1, 23 and 24. Rejoicing in the transforming work of God in others' lives. People saw that Paul's life had changed, and they gave God the glory for it. So there's many ways that we bring glory to God. But there are some ways we've got to be careful of, because in simple things like complaining, we do just the opposite of worship.